Good morning. You can turn in your Bibles to John chapter 4. So let me ask you a question. What will you be doing for eternity? What will you be doing for eternity? I can think of some things we probably will not be doing. We won't be doing evangelism. We won't be, I don't think we'll be doing Bible study, at least not in the same way. But what will we be doing? We will be worshiping, won't we? For eternity. For eternity. And we've been in this series, Mark and Jim and I have been teaching on worship here for some time, and we come to one of the really key texts on worship today in John 4. And let's just read through the passages I'm going to particularly focus on. Come on. Okay. There we go. Good. So John 4, verses 19 through 24. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." Now, you probably most of you are familiar with John 4 in this passage. Jesus is journeying between Jerusalem and Galilee, and he stops in Samaria. And he strikes up this conversation with a Samaritan woman who's come to draw water at the well. And as I was telling Bill, one of the main reasons I wanted to do a PowerPoint today was so that I could show you just a couple pictures from my trip to Israel a couple of years ago. This well still exists. It's still there. Jacob's Well, a well in Samaria, just sort of the northern part, not as far north as Galilee, but sort of just below Galilee. And you can go in. There's now, of course, a big church that's been built on top of it. And you can go in, and there's the well, and you see there's a bucket that you can run down to the water, and there's me. You get to lower that tin pail down, and it goes way, 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 way down, because there's just sort of been layer upon layer of civilization that's been built there. But you can still access this spring of water, and then you pull it up, and there's a common cup that everybody drinks from. And that bowl there in front of the well, that's what you spit into, and you don't want. But the water is delicious. It's absolutely delicious. So that well is still there, and there's a priest who kind of monitors this whole thing, and it was one of the highlights for me of a trip to Israel. But it's still there, and it was already an ancient well in Jesus' time. And so it's interesting, the woman raises a question about worship, which really, in her one question, there's sort of a number of questions hidden here. You know, she asks him, she says, "I perceive you're a prophet," which is a kind of a interesting way to address Jesus. You know, is she trying to flatter him? Is she trying to distract him? Is this a legitimate question? It's hard to know, but there is a legitimate theological issue here. And she says, Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. So she's talking about the mountain they're on right now, Mount Gerizim in Samaria. and this is where this well is. And she's referring back to the patriarchs and things that happened in the book of Genesis. And she says, we know Abraham set up an altar of worship on this mountain, and Jacob did, and here's Jacob's well. And so this is a very significant area, both for Jews and for Samaritans, but the Samaritans have really taken it over. Now, just in case you don't know, the Samaritans have an interesting history. When Assyria invaded northern Israel, they conquered Samaria. This is, you know, hundreds of years before. They took most of the Jews living there out, and they brought in peoples from other nations they had conquered. And this is the way the Assyrians operated, so that you wouldn't have any loyalty to where you were. They moved you out of your land, and then you intermixed with these other people. So the Samaritans had sort of Jewish roots, but they had intermarried. They had adopted some other religions. In about 400 B.C., the Samaritans had gravitated back toward a worship of Yahweh, the true God, and they thought that Mount Gerizim was the place to worship God, not Mount Zion in Jerusalem, but Mount Gerizim in Samaria. And they built a temple there in around 400 B.C. In around 128 B.C., the Jews burned that temple down because they didn't think that was where you're supposed to worship the Lord. You're supposed to worship him in Jerusalem. So needless to say, there was a little tension between the Samaritans and the Jews, right? They didn't much like each other. And so this is why it's kind of striking that here Jesus, a Jew, who she recognizes as a prophet, is talking to her, a Samaritan. I mean, there's a number of issues going on there, that she's a Samaritan, that she's a woman, he's talking with a woman alone, and that she has something of a shady past. And here this prophet is talking to a sinner. But she raises this question. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. You people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. So this is the issue, the central issue between Jews and Samaritans. So Jesus answers in a kind of an unexpected way. And he answers her by explaining what true worship is. And so the question is, where should true worship happen? And look at what Jesus says in verse 21. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father." Where should true worship happen? Well, Jesus says there's a more fundamental issue going on here. The issue isn't where should you worship. The issue is not where you worship. Jesus cuts through this whole religious discussion to the heart of worship, a concern with knowing and interacting with the true God. Worship of God is not going to be about the place. Worship is not about a place. You don't need a particular place to worship God. You can worship where you are and with what you've got. And if you look at verse 21 and 23 again, he says, an hour is coming. And then verse 23, but an hour is coming, and now is, because Jesus is on the scene. So this time of when you can worship God anywhere is happening now. The kind of intimacy that you could have in the temple is breaking out all over the place, and you can approach God wherever. There are no sacred places. And implied here, too, is when should true worship happen? The question of when should true worship happen? And worship, it's not in a particular place, and it's not at a particular time. In fact, worship is really to be perpetual. It's what we'll be doing for eternity. So we might as well get started now. Worship the Lord all the time. Now, don't misunderstand me. It's certainly true that we need to set aside times, and it's nice to have places to gather for personal worship, for corporate worship, right? That serves us. But if we confine our worship to only particular times and particular places, then we're not true worshipers, right? So hear that again. If we confine our worship to just particular times and particular places, we're not true worshipers. I mean, you can think of it this way. Is there ever a time that God should not be worshipped?
answer is no.
No, we worship. Worship isn't to be confined to a particular place nor to a particular time. Worship can and should happen anywhere at any time. Buildings are just tools. Buildings are tools. They may help us in our worship, but they're not sacred. Times are just instrumental. They may help us in our worship, but they're not sacred either. So the principle Jesus is teaching here is that wherever you are, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, that's worship space. And whenever you are, if I can put it that way, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, that's worship time. We worship anywhere, anytime. And of course, the other question here is, who is the focus of true worship? Who is the focus of true worship? And, you know, we see that very clearly in Jesus' answer, right? In verse 21, he says, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship who? The Father, right? Verse 23, hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers shall worship who? The Father. And Jesus goes on to say, worship him in spirit and truth, for such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. And in verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So God is the focus of our worship. The issue, again, is not where or when. The real issue is who. Who are we worshiping? Who are we worshiping? That's what's crucial. And Jesus also speaks to the question of how do we enter into true worship? Excuse me. How do we enter into true worship? And he gives two answers. The first is that we should worship in spirit. Look at it again, verse 23. An hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. In spirit and truth. So in spirit, not where, when, but who and how are the issues of true worship. God is spirit, so he must be approached spiritually. It's an inside-out approach. Outward religious actions mean nothing if you don't know and love the Lord. Outward religious actions are completely empty if they're not driven by a spirit-to-spirit encounter. So religious observance isn't the issue. I was in a church once where we went through the service and we skipped doing the Lord's Prayer. And this church always said the Lord's Prayer every Sunday. And I had a guy come up and say, we didn't say the Lord's Prayer. And I said, that's okay, you know. And he said, well, I guess we could say it at home. I thought, boy, I hope so. You know, it completely missed the point of what true worship was. For him, worship was going through this religious ceremony. He wasn't really connecting with the Lord. There needs to be a touch, right? I mean, we tend to come to worship and assume nothing will happen, right? That we come and we sort of do our religious duty. We express, you know, praise and worship to God, and we call that worship. But Jesus says worship is in spirit and in truth. There should be a spirit-to-spirit encounter. There should be a touch between you and God. And I bet all of us here have had that. We've had a moment or maybe many moments in our lives where we really felt God. We knew God was there. We knew that we were in the presence of God. And that's true worship. But we have to ask ourselves, how often do we have that encounter now, that spirit-to-spirit, face-to-face encounter with the Lord? It's not outward forms that are the issue of worship. It's not what mountain or what place or what time. It's person to person is the issue. That's our goal in worship, to come into God's manifest presence. And so Jesus says true worship is in spirit and it's also in truth. In other words, there are right ways and wrong ways to worship God. God determines how he is to be approached, not us. You can't just make up what you want about God and say, oh, that's my worship. No, you have to look at the scriptures and understand who he truly is. It's interesting, in verse 22, Jesus says, you worship that which you do not know. He says, you Samaritans are really out of the loop. You don't know the God you're seeking to approach. We, meaning we Jews, worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. God has brought his revelation through the Jewish people, through the nation of Israel. So Jesus does affirm that the Jews are the bearers of the true revelation of God. You can't just make it up, Samaritans. You can't just make it up, Americans. You know, we can't just make up how we want to approach God. But that's kind of the culture we live in now, right? You know, just find your own bliss. You know, find your own way to God. What's true for you is true for you. I'm more concerned about what's true for God being true. I want to find out what's true for him. So it's the God of the Bible that we worship, the God who has revealed himself to humanity in space and time history and seen to it that it's recorded in a book. You don't have to speculate. You don't have to say, I wonder what God is like. He's had it written down for us. You don't have to say, I wonder if God's over there or if he's over there. And I think Jesus has sort of a double meaning here when he says we're to worship in truth, that we too are to come truthfully before the Lord. We should worship God with honesty and integrity and with undivided emotion. And then there's one more statement that Jesus makes about true worship, which is just awesome and amazing. Who initiates true worship? Look at verse 23 again. An hour is coming, now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. The Father seeks to be his worshipers. Isn't that remarkable? God has made the way for us to approach him. He's made the way for true worship to happen. This is just a monumental statement. God is a seeker. God is a seeker. I'll read you a little quote here from one of my favorite Bible teachers. He says, had you ever considered God in this role, actively seeking for worshipers? Isn't it logical that if worship is the main line of access into his presence and he desires fellowship with his created ones, that he would do everything possible to establish this relationship? Both Old and New Testaments are replete with examples of God's dealings with men in an effort to initiate, restore, and maintain clear lines of free access for this purpose. God is the initiator. God is the seeker. He's the one making worship happen. The Father is seeking to draw us to himself and form us into individuals and into a people who worship him, in spirit and in truth. And this fact should give us tremendous encouragement. Because let's be honest, worship is hard. Worship is often difficult. It's often hard to get out of our own heads. It's hard to get past various distractions. It's hard in our fallen, sinful state and in a fallen and sinful world. But God himself is reaching down and drawing us in. And we can really be encouraged that he's seeking. And if I just point my face toward him, he'll bring me in. God himself is at work to bring us into worship. So you see, this is profound teaching about worship that Jesus is giving here, about where, when, who, how, and that God initiates. The other thing I wanted to reflect with you on from this passage is the joys of worship. There's just four quick joys I want to show you that I hope you'll find motivating. And Karen was kind of speaking to this. The first one is loneliness. Look back up at verses 15 through 18. We didn't read those yet. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw. He said to her, go, call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly. You know, the woman tries to deal with the immediate. Give me this water so that I don't have to come to this well to draw. But Jesus, what does he do? And, you know, he so often answers people in unexpected ways, right? Because he's seeing through to the heart issues. And he knows this is a woman who's lonely. This is a woman who's been looking for love. or as the old song says, looking for love in all the wrong places, right? Jesus addresses her search for love. We should love worship because it connects us with the God who is our Father, who loves us and cares for us and delights in us. And as we seek to fill our lives with other people or other things, with careers or ambitions of every kind, we should come to worship and say, ah, here's what I was looking for. Here's what I was looking for. Here's what meets my needs. Here I am who I'm supposed to be. Here is where I am known and I can know. In worship, we enter the embrace of our loving Father through our Savior, Jesus Christ. So, you know, maybe you're here today and there's loneliness in your heart, or you've been trying to meet that need of relationship, of love, in some secondary way. Draw close to the lover of your soul in worship and find your loneliness addressed. Here's a second joy. Racial and relational reconciliation, right? Jesus is talking to a Samaritan woman. He's not supposed to do that. When the apostles come back from town, they're really kind of scandalized. Why are you talking to this woman? The Samaritan woman. Jesus reaches out to the despised Samaritan. Look at verse 9. The Samaritan woman therefore said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans, right? The gospel tells us right there. But look at verses 40 through 42. Look at the results here. So when the Samaritans came to him, I mean, the woman goes back and tells all her neighbors and friends in the city, you know, you gotta hear this guy. The Samaritans came to him. They were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. Jesus leads a revival in Samaria. He doesn't care that they're Samaritans. He just cares that they're human beings in search of God who need the Lord. Yes, it's true that salvation and true worship is from the Jewish witness. But that salvation and true worship is for all the world. For all peoples. Salvation and true worship is beyond any ethnic identity or any particular religious system or any kind of background. Salvation and true worship is bringing everyone into a vital relationship with the living God. You know, we know as you look at the book of Revelation, it says people of every tribe and tongue will be worshiping before the throne. We know that when Jesus returns, all believers from all parts of the globe, all aspects of humanity will gather and worship him. But there's no reason to wait. We can start that now. Jesus wants us to start that now. I just remember in the little international traveling I've been able to do, just how amazing it is to go to another place. Back in the early 90s, I traveled. I was on my way to a conference in Northern Ireland. I stopped off in London. I attended a men's prayer meeting in London. Had an immediate connection with these guys because we were all Christians. We all loved Jesus, right? Landed in Northern Ireland. It was a conference of Christians from all over the world. And there was just such unity, such harmony. The worship was amazing. I've been down to Brazil. I've related to Brazilians in Boston and Brazilians in Brazil. And just, I love the worship. You know, I couldn't speak the language. They were much better at English than I was at Portuguese. But we connected over worship. The worship was awesome. People of all backgrounds, ethnicity, social standing, wealth, whatever, come to the same Jesus. We all come to the same Jesus. Our worship should be multifaceted and broad in its embrace. And I love worship. We should all love worship because when it's in spirit and truth, it crosses all boundaries. Worship unites people. Worship unites people. Here's the third joy, the least. Verses 25 and 26. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. She's like, wow, you are talking like more than a prophet. And this woman's, you know, her mind is open. Her heart is open. She says, you sound a lot like Messiah. And she says, yep, guilty as charged. Jesus comes and speaks to a dysfunctional, heretical, perhaps sexually promiscuous, sinful woman because he loves the least. He loves the sinner. We should love worship because God has invited and made it possible for even the likes of me and the likes of you to enter into his presence. He loves sinners, and he desires to save us and to draw us into his presence and to love on us. Worship is a joy because it's for the least, which pertains to all of us. And the fourth one, worship satisfies thirst. That's the wrong reference. It should be verses 7 through 14. Look at those. 7 through 14. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman therefore said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. She said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who made the well, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle? Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. Jesus declares that worship is a delight for us. Coming to him, coming into worship is a delight. God and the worship of him is the place to have your thirst quenched, to have your soul satisfied. How do you draw from the well when you're feeling rotten? Now, that's often what is our struggle in worship. We come, and for one reason or another, we're just not there. You know, we're just not there mentally. We're not there emotionally to really enter into worship. How do I draw from the well when I just don't feel like it? Well, we worship God on the basis of who he is, not how we feel. We worship God on the basis of who he is, not how we feel. If we do that, often our feelings will follow. And when we worship God because of who he is, not because of how we feel, our souls will be watered. Knowing God and worshiping him is the answer to all the longings of the human heart, all the thirst that we as human beings have. I love worship because I can come and get it. Right? It's fun. It's exciting. It's spirit and truth. It's the best time. It's a deep drink of life-giving water. That should be worship. So let me conclude with one more thought, and this I think is obvious. Worship isn't about projects either. People get so into projects and doing things for the Lord that they forget to have time with the Lord. As we've talked weeks ago, months ago, about worship having sort of two aspects, a narrow aspect and a wide aspect. The wide aspect is all of our lives should be worship to the Lord. All of our lives should be praise and glory to him. Absolutely true. But I'm talking today about worshiping in his presence, of that spirit-to-spirit, person-to-person encounter. And we often are saying, well, I'm worshiping the Lord by doing this, by doing that, by doing this. And we don't take time to just be with the Lord, to be in his presence, to love on him, and to receive his love. Even whole churches lose sight of what true worship is. It's so easy to get into projects, and even projects we're certain the Lord is calling us to. We should be doing this, and we should be doing that. Let's go. You know. Or we delay worship. We say, once we get this thing built or get this program in place, then we'll really be able to worship. You know, it's interesting when the Jews come back from the exile toward the end of the Old Testament history, They come back to Jerusalem, right? The temple has been destroyed. The walls are down. What's the first thing you would do? Right? Probably the first thing we would do is build the walls so we have protection. Then we can build the temple, and then we can start worshiping. They do just the opposite. They set up an altar, and they start worshiping the Lord before they built the temple, before they built walls to protect themselves. They've learned something during the exile. Worship comes first. Worship comes first. So I'm not against projects. I'm not against ministry to others. And you know, that's one of the reasons Jesus draws people into the church. However, the most important thing a church should be doing is worshiping and helping other people to worship the living God. That is the most important thing we should be doing. Worshiping the living God. So look, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, I want to encourage you to consider this text in John 4. I want to encourage you to consider what I've been saying. Feel free to talk to any of us here. But more importantly, talk to God. Ask him to reveal himself to you. Are you thirsty? Are you lonely? Are you estranged? I encourage you to try thanking God for any good stuff in your life. Try praising him. You maybe have trouble even believing in him, but just say, okay, I kind of understand what Christians mean by God, what the Bible means by God, so I'll praise you for that. See what happens. See what happens. Ask God to reveal himself to you. And for us who are Christians, I want to encourage you very specifically this week to pursue a time of worship between you and God. It's very important that we have personal times of worship and corporate times of worship, like we do on Sundays. But to pursue a private time of worship where you actually encounter him, where you feel something, where there's a touch. Stand on the truth that God is seeking this kind of worship and this kind of worshiper. And you can say, Lord, I don't know really how to do it. I find it difficult to do, to connect with you. I can sort of mentally worship you, but I want to emotionally worship you. I want to spiritually worship you. Stand on the truth that God is seeking that. And if you just point yourself in that direction, if you desire that, God will move. You can enter into worship because God desires you to. So I encourage you to just set aside some time this week, 20 minutes, half hour. Give yourself a little time to poise yourself toward the Lord and pursue him and say, Lord, you're the seeker of true worship. Draw me to yourself. And start praising him, start thanking him, and see what happens. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who seeks. You're amazing, Lord. You reach out to sinners like us. You desire to put a well of living water into our souls. Jesus, what a remarkable conversation you had with that woman so many centuries ago, and how relevant it is for us today. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to go to a place or have a specific time, but that we can approach you at any time, anywhere. We don't have to go to a well in modern Israel and Samaria. That we can go to the well now. And Lord, we want that living water. We want to drink deeply of it. We want to drink daily of it. We want to drink perpetually of it. So thank you, Lord, for worship. And thank you that you seek worshipers to worship you in spirit and in truth. Amen.